Welcome to the Omni Studio for Sunday, the 10th of November, which is the 32nd Sunday in Ordinary Time. Wherever you are listening, you are welcome. People listen to us from all over the world. It's amazing. I had an email from someone in the Philippines the other day saying that they look forward to hearing from us each week. So wherever you are listening, perhaps exercising or walking or praying or preparing for the Sunday, perhaps as a preacher or someone who will listen to these scriptures, wherever you are listening, you are welcome. Perhaps you're trying to go to sleep. Maybe this is a new way of counting sheep to get to sleep, to listen to those we have in the room today.
Christopher Young here from Wellington. I'm the director of church missions, working doing pastoral ministry here in Wellington.
David Moxon, Anglican bishop. I had the privilege of being very heavily involved in Anglican Roman Catholic ecumenism for many years and spent 4.5 years in Rome doing that, and enjoy being on the podcast.
And Rory Patterson here, religious education advisor based in Christchurch.
Great. I don't want to make any presumptions, but we have more four men in the room this morning. How does this happen? I'm not going to ask your pronouns or but just simply to say to those who are listening who notice that what are four men doing there? It's just the luck of the draw. It's the way it falls with the Homily Studio, because certainly we have the same number of men and women on the team, but we've got the four of us this morning, so we'll do our best. Let's begin in prayer, taking a moment to remember that when we pray, we are not calling on a distant God to come and give us a hand for the next half hour, but we are waking up to the fact that in every moment of every day and night, in every joy and hope and grief and anxiety, God in Jesus Christ is with us and active, present and active in our lives. We pray in the entrance antiphon for this Sunday. Let my prayer come into your presence. Incline your ear to my cry for help, O Lord. Let my prayer come into your presence. Incline your ear to my cry for help, O Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Who's ready to go today? I'm just looking around. I have the advantage, of course, and we have the advantage in recording this podcast of being able to see each other, which those who listen can't. Mm. I can look around, and I think we've got three people very enthusiastic to go here.
Look, can I follow up, John, on the way you began this by pointing out that the women do far better in these readings today than the men? So if you're a preacher out there, if you're male, be careful here. Honour it where it's due. And if you're widows in particular, feature. So I'll start with that.
Okay.
One of the things that struck me very powerfully about the first reading in 1 Kings 17 is the commentators make the point that the widow, who is actually in the Baal territory, the sort of pagan polytheist, animist scene, is nevertheless blessed because she interacts co-creatively with a prophet, obviously a Israel-Palestine prophet, Elijah. And this is following the enormous evil that was perpetrated by Jezebel and Ahab and what they did to Naboth and his vineyard. Dispossession, robbery, manipulation in high places. And then follows this piece, 1 Kings 17, 10 to 16, where a very humble woman who's not of the house of Israel interacts with a prophet for justice, for hope, and out of her emptiness, out of her vulnerability, out of her trust with God's prophet, she ends up with a fullness, with a plenitude, with the kind of blessing and abundance that God wills for everybody through prophets, through justice, through humility. And it's that contrast between someone who is very powerful and wealthy, like Jezebel and Ahab, followed by a woman who's I suppose, in a way, anticipating the Magnificat ahead of her time, and is raised up while the mighty have come down.
I went in a somewhat different direction than I perhaps think everybody else here did. I was the widow in the first reading. I started to think about who in our churches are at the point that she is at. So she's at the point where she only has one planned meal left. She's basically at rock bottom. And in the sense of she's talking about food, you know, food to eat. And that got me thinking, you know, we do have the issue of people without enough food, even in countries as prosperous as New Zealand. And I think that's a problem. That's something for us as a society to address. But also in our churches, listening to this reading, will be people who are at rock bottom, but not necessarily short of food. They may be people who are really just hanging on to their connection with church or to community or to the faith, as it were. So I started to delve deeply into those ideas. And, you know, I was thinking at the moment this week, by the time this Sunday comes, the election in America will be over, hopefully. And it got me thinking about what's the purpose of participating in elections. And one of the things about the Catholic tradition that I love is our ability for, you know, things like ecumenical councils and so on. And I went and checked, what did Vatican II say about engagement in politics? And one of the things it says in the Constitution on the Church in the Modern World is that the political community exists for the common good. I'm not sure that all of us who participate in politics as voters or as candidates or whatever actually have that in mind. Now, having derailed the entire podcast, I'll hand back over to somebody else who might like to go in a different direction than what I have taken us.
Yeah, Rory, I don't hear you speaking on a different line. I hear you saying pretty much the same kind of good thing in a different way. So, you know, you haven't derailed us.
Good.
No.
The gospel, it spoke to me. I mean, it's a very familiar gospel, but of such an amazing juxtaposition of two positions in the church, if you like, in the people of God. From one extreme, for those who devour the houses of widows and as their pretext recite lengthy prayers and things, that sense of using people for our own gain and things, right down to the other extreme of this poor widow with nothing left, really, and making that gift of that. And I suspect there won't be many out there who can relate completely with one or the other. It'll be somewhere in the middle. It'll be somewhere on a continuum between the two. So it occurred to me that that as a gospel of challenge to us, that could be part of the challenge, is to figure out where do I tend to lean? Is it towards the generosity of near poverty, of being very holding loosely to what it is I own, but with gratitude? Or is it instead more the using of people and things because I really would like more and that security that supposedly might bring? Mm. Yeah, it's just something to start with anyway.
I think the combination of readings is clearly intentional, as it is in the lectionary, but sometimes it's more obviously intentional than other times. It is always designed to be a confluence, of course, but the confluence here for this Sunday is unmistakably expressed in the responsorial psalm 146. It's about justice for the oppressed, food to the hungry, freeing captives, raising up those bowed down, loving the just, protecting strangers, the fatherless and the widow, and so on. It's totally explicit. And whereas we might read Hebrews 9:24, where it says, "But now once for all he has appeared at the end of the ages to take away sin by his sacrifice," we might have interpreted that without this lectionary confluence as perhaps personal, ethical, interior sins to do with lack of holiness, which of course it always is a challenge there. But clearly the sin is also injustice. The sin is also what puts people into poverty and keeps them there. The sin that marginalizes widows in this context who have nothing. And we see that in the gospel as well. So his salvation to those who eagerly await him at the end of the Hebrews 9 passage is liberation, justice, and righteousness. It's not just an audit on how well we do every day with our domestic ethics. It's our social ethics. It's our political ethics. It's our distribution or redistribution, as the year of Jubilee proclaims as well. So we've got an unmistakable guide here, I think, in the way all these readings are woven together.
I wonder how we would go as church, as Christian communities, if we preach the gospel faithfully, like if we actually communicated what Jesus is stressing, and if we didn't communicate as much what he doesn't stress. Certainly I'm thinking that there are many people who might be very involved in the church who would find it impossible to listen to these scriptures because the idea of giving everything is just not part of their, but any kind of sexual immorality is a reason for someone to not be involved. Now, Jesus says, well, there's really, I can't think of a comment that Jesus makes about sexual morality. He is very loving and merciful to those who struggle in this area. But here Jesus is explicit in saying the woman who gave absolutely everything she had to live on, not even just a tithe, not even just a 10%, but the person who gave absolutely everything. Now, we're not just, and we know too that Jesus is not simply talking about money. He's talking about money and time and the way of thinking. But of course, the situation where we've got ourselves into as a church institution is that we try so hard to be politically correct. And therefore, there are many things that we don't stress or we kind of gloss over a little bit. I was listening to a podcast a few weeks ago by a young American Franciscan who's well known on the podcast circuit, who said that, and it really surprised me to hear him say it because he's pretty down the line, if not leaning a little bit right in terms of his thinking about the church. And he says that he's come to the conclusion that one of the most unhelpful things in the Christian tradition was the Edict of Milan. So in the early 4th century, Christianity being made legal. So for the first 3 centuries of the church, there was a radical communication of the literal teaching of Jesus. If Jesus said, forgive your enemy, then we had to. If Jesus said, feed the poor, then that was our prime responsibility. And the church thrived, of course, in that climate. But then we see in many ways a decline in the church after Christianity became legal. So I'm struggling with that a little bit, and it's part of the reason I really struggle with what do you say in a homily about these scriptures? What's the point that we seek to communicate if we were faithful to the teaching of Jesus? Does he really mean this literally? Does he really mean give your last penny? Because either he does really mean it or he doesn't.
I think there's another way to look at the gift of the widow in the gospel. Not only did she give the least, perhaps, or perhaps she had the least to give, but she held back the least. In other words, she was more giving. So that's as regards living in a faith community, I think that's something for us to think about as individuals. What am I holding back from participation in this wider community? Or is it even just on a personal prayer level, spiritual level? What am I holding back from a more open or a deeper relationship with God? What is it? What are the blocks that I am not removing in order to progress?
I would agree, Rory. And I think Catholics seem to be remarkably, well, not just Catholics, I'm sure, but Catholics are the ones I know who are remarkably unconvinced about the wisdom of giving generously. So, you know, when you read that story from Elijah there and recognize that this is what we believe in, that there will be enough, that we can trust our God to come through in some way. I wonder what was in the mind of the poor widow in the treasury when she wondered where her next meal was coming from. But it's that willingness to hold back little or nothing, because when we give, our life teaches us we get back anyway. We end up being fulfilled. And it takes me back to in my childhood, my parents, I think I might have mentioned this here before, just very quickly, were deeply into charismatic renewal, and they wanted to form a trust up there. Many of you will know it, Pleroma Christian Supplies and the counseling trust there. They gave away our property, set this place up. It was only when I was about 13 or 14 that I began to recognize that at times we didn't have any food left. We seriously didn't have anything left in the freezer. And a farmer would pull in with half an animal that could be going to the freezer, you know, and things. Their trust of my parents was phenomenal that God would provide. And I don't know that I'm quite on their level, but boy, it taught me something about we really can trust. So I think these widows today are really teaching us something. We can trust in that element of God.
Yeah. It's very, of course, powerful, really, at the end of the gospel, certainly the longer version, Mark 12, 38 to 44, right at the end, he says, she, from her poverty, contributed all she had, her whole livelihood. And he's about to go and do exactly that with his whole life, flesh, blood, spirit, the Christ event as a whole. He is doing exactly that himself and goes to the ultimate with that precise phrase. And so we ask the question, what does it actually mean? Going to things like the kind of parables he tells in Luke 12, where a man does accumulate riches, does fill his barns, accumulates more riches and worries, staying up late at night, how will I keep and deploy and increase all my riches? And he says, this is foolishness. It should be given to the poor. Mm-hmm. And as we know, the classic reply to his worry, where could I store all my extra grain? And the answer from the tradition is in the mouths of the poor. So there's a strong sense of all of it belongs to God. All of it needs to be deployed in God's kingdom, God's service. And the question is, how do we steward that if it all belongs to God?
I think I am convinced, although I really struggle to put this into practice, that if we put this to the test, like, and in this case, to put the Lord our God to the test by taking this literally for a period of time, we will actually see what this means. So, for example, if we decide that for 1 week, I'm going to live this scripture literally, and I'm going to give excessively generously, irrationally generously, to anyone who crosses my path in need, because I will presume that this person in need crossing my path is placed there by Christ, or in fact is Christ, and therefore I give. And then to note at the end of each day of living like this, what's happening in my life? How do I feel? Is this working? Am I actually starving? Or is what goes around coming around? Isn't it interesting that movie, Pay It Forward, is that what it's called? It's the movie.
Yep,
so you get this young guy, you know, out of the mouths of children and young people, this young guy deciding to pay it forward, but it begins a movement. And when we watch the movie, I haven't heard anyone who watched that movie commenting, what a stupid movie and what a silly idea. Like, everyone admires this whole way of living, and it becomes a movement. So my point there is simply, maybe if you're listening to this thinking, okay, let me put this to the test for a week and then notice what's happening in my life and my relationship with God, with others. Is this bearing the fruit that Jesus continually reminds us this kind of behavior does bear? Is it producing the harvest personally for me?
Can I go back to this idea of gift or giving? I think that this gospel is there's more to giving or gift than merely what we can reach into our pockets and pull out or find in our bank accounts or in the jar on top of the fridge or whatever. I was thinking again about the woman in the first reading, you know, who's at rock bottom. In terms of gift to others or gift to our community, it can be about making time for that person. You know, so if there is a person who is hanging on to their faith by their fingernails, sometimes they just need someone to talk to or to, so it's about making the time for them, giving in that way, you know, how can I just be with this person for this amount of time? We are all, you know, the word busy, I hate it, but everyone's busy and everyone has lots to do. Everyone has families and commitments that they must get to. But sometimes it is extremely powerful when we choose to make time available for a particular purpose or need that is immediate and may not necessarily be something planned. And that is a form of gift too.
And I think your word immediate there, Rory, is really helpful. Like, so do I at the beginning of each day plan where I'll give a bit extra time? No, let's just respond to the person who presents, the situation that presents in this moment. And whereas we might deal with the situation, deal with the person quickly and move on, maybe to take, you know, if we see someone in need, instead of chatting for a minute, maybe we take two, time, giving time. Point. Oh.
I came across a spirituality guide which suggested every now and then sitting by ourselves in a sacred space of some kind. It could even be somewhere in our own home where we're not going to be disturbed, or our garden. And then one by one, putting on the floor or the earth the things that represent our possessions or our busyness or even our wealth. So you take your watch off and put it on the ground and say, Lord, I lay this down for this time. Put the pen you write with, put your cards, credit cards, your iPhone, one by one, take your shoes off, one by one, anything that your car keys, your house keys, and gradually, after divesting yourself of these toys, trinkets, and material things, sit there in deep prayer, maybe Ignatian, reflection, discernment, consolation, desolation, whatever you do, Lectio Divina, can be a thousand things, the rosary, of course, or silence, and then one by one, pick them up again and put them on, and saying, as you pick up the watch, put on the watch, Lord, I give you my time now. Pick up the credit card, Lord, I give you my bank account now. Car keys, Lord, I give you my vehicle, my house, and use them according to your good purpose for your will in the world. And it's a very spring cleaning audit, really, in terms of these readings.
I like that, David, very much. I wondered where you were going with it, because I thought, do you then leave your watch and your shoes and your credit card and your phone behind? But the way that you pick them up again is with the same, I put it down, I give it to you. Pick it up with the same words, you know, as I take my credit card. So, but it's a different We're living with these things without possessing with them, but without possessing them, I think. Point. So, what would you stress in a homily if you were sharing a few thoughts with a congregation that you know, if that were your responsibility this weekend? What would you want them to go home with? What would you stress?
This time, I'm going to make my takeaway a little bit different to normal. But what I'm going to say is I want to encourage preachers to speak into, the discussion earlier about, do we preach this gospel as it is? Do we really lay it out there? I think people in churches love it when the priests do that or the preacher does that. I think they also love it when the priest or the preacher is a little bit bold and perhaps comments on some justice issues in our world at the same time. So I would encourage preachers to be bold, to be brave, and lay it on thick.
Good on you, Rory.
Where are you preaching this weekend?
Yeah, that's right. My one follows on nicely from that, Roy. And even as you do lay it on thick and that sort of thing, is trust God. Recognize that trust in our possessions. How's that gone so far for us? Can we trust God and be generous, be fully generous? That would be mine.
I'm going to revisit Psalm 146 and perhaps ruminate and repeat for a while. I think it's got everything in it.
Rachel, I'm going to slip in too, because David, I love your putting the things down and taking them up again as a form of prayer. I think that's really helpful. But so my next half of the take home is following on from what you've said there, Rory. I think it's probably really helpful for a preacher not to try and give the whole thing sewn up and complete, but to begin by saying, look, personally, I've really wrestled with these readings because I'm aware that I try to hold on to too much. And I, while I might give some money to someone in need if I meet them on the street, I certainly don't give my last coin. So can we wrestle together over the next few days with what this really means? And then at the end of the homily, maybe to say, look, send me an email. Look, I'll include some thoughts in next week's newsletter. Let's see if we can come to terms with this together. Because I think too often as preachers, we think we've got to kind of give the sewn up complete tidy final answer rather than seeking to engage people in the process of unpacking the scriptures, applying them. So is that passing the buck or copping out?
Not at all.
Not at all. Not at all. Let's turn to the Lord, who has been with us and who is with us, praying that through our reflections here today, many others will have their own reflections. And if you do have a thought, please add a comment below this podcast, your own thoughts on these scriptures. And we pray in the opening prayer, the collect for this Sunday. Almighty and merciful God, graciously keep from us all adversity, so that unhindered in mind and body alike, we may pursue in freedom of heart the things that are yours, through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, David, that was picking up your unhindered in mind and body. That's what you were saying. Unhindered in mind and body. Let's be unhindered in mind and body.